some people just want to stay for the children's sermon and the big sermon, and yeah. So the question for today is, have the birth pangs begun? There are currently 5 conflicts in the world that have experienced 10,000 deaths or more in the last calendar year. They involve Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Mexico, and the United States. There are wars that have been going on in the world for more than 50 years, 50 years at war in India, Pakistan, Iran, Colombia, Venezuela, Palestine, and Israel. Nations have risen up against nations. There have been significant earthquakes this year, including a September earthquake in Indonesia, which resulted in the deaths of 2,256 people. And there is certainly famine in the world. 1 in 6 countries in the world suffers from food shortages. The worst affected countries include Ethiopia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Eritrea, and Zambia. More than 3 million children will die from hunger this year. That one little child needs our help. 1 out of every 9 people on the planet suffers from chronic hunger. They are always hungry. So are these the birth pangs, or is it just the way things are? I'm pretty sure that at any time in the last 2,000 years, you could find the signs that Jesus described. We've all seen news stories about someone who claims to know the mind of God, who says they know what God is going to do next, and in fact, they are God's special messenger sent. They are the Messiah returned. When I was in college, you always knew that spring was coming when Brother Jeff came to preach in front of the student union, claiming to be God's prophet and calling us all to repent. Jesus didn't tell the disciples about television preachers or street corner preachers, but he did warn us that there would be false messiahs and prophets that would claim to have special knowledge about the times to come. And as for the temple, it was destroyed less than 50 years after the disciples asked about its demise. It happened at about the same time that Mark was writing his edition of the gospel. The Roman army seized the city. They burned and destroyed the temple that Herod had built, and not one stone was left upon another. Our reading for today concludes before we get to what is probably the important part of what Jesus has to say. He said that day, "Be on your guard. You will be taken to courts and beaten. And because of me, you will have to stand before rulers and kings to tell about your faith. But before the end comes, the good news must be preached to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you have to say, but just say whatever is given to you in the moment, because it isn't you who is speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It is not you who are speaking, it is the Holy Spirit." It's not really clear why Jesus didn't answer the disciples' question of when. When will these horrors come to pass? Maybe they asked the wrong question, but they certainly got Jesus going. Jesus' discourse in chapter 13 is one of the longest speeches that is made in the Gospel of Mark. And as he describes the chaotic signs that will be seen in nature and in human interaction, the message is clear: watch out. 4 different times he tells his listeners to pay attention, and then the speech ends with a parable about a man who leaves on a journey. Jesus' charge to his disciples is the same as the one given to the servants of the house while the man is away. He says, "Stay awake and pay attention. You don't know when I'm going to return, so watch. Watch out." Some scholars have argued that the whole of chapter 13 is meant to be a kind of blueprint for Mark's community so that they would know what to do when things were really bad, so that they would know when it was time to leave Jerusalem, when was the war going to be at its worst. The thing is, that theory doesn't make a lot of sense, given that Jesus says that even he doesn't know when the Son of Man will return in glory. Jesus doesn't know the time. So the idea that any of us could guess is really rather silly. So maybe this chapter is Jesus' way of saying that God is doing things and will do things that humans simply don't understand. So it is the job of the Christian community then to simply stay awake. Micah Keel writes that Mark 13 functions like a rumble strip on the side of a highway, and it's meant to jar the community awake as it nods off and drifts towards the ditch. The theological term for all of this that we find in Mark 13 and that we found in Daniel as well that was read today is, the term for it is apocalyptic eschatology. These are two tricky Greek words, fancy words. Eschatology is the study of the eschaton, which means the end of time. So eschatology is a fancy word for saying studying when the end times will come. Depending on what you believe, the eschaton can either be very frightening, a frightening end to everything, or it can be the gateway to something new. For Christians and Jews, the eschaton is viewed as the completion of God's creation in this life. Now, as for the term apocalypse, it's often used to describe some kind of fiery ending, some of the terrible events that are going to happen. But in reality, the word apocalypse means unveiled or revealed. Apocalyptic literature was a popular literary form in Jesus' time, and typically characters in apocalyptic literature travel through time or space. So, for example, in the book of Revelation, John travels primarily in time, but also in some in space, to reveal the nature of the kingdom of God. It's not meant to be frightening. It is rather meant to be a source of consolation for those who were suffering the things that were talked about in Revelation. And it is an acclamation of the fact that Jesus will ultimately win the day. Revelations is all about Jesus. And if you know who you are when you're reading the story, it's good news. In an article about Mark 13, Keel says that apocalyptic eschatology is essentially about God working on behalf of humanity. It leaves God alarmingly free and open to the future. He says God is not limited by temporal questions such as the one the disciples asked. The community is supposed to watch, stay fast, and endure. But how do we do that? Like the disciples, we may be left wondering if we're really up to the task of watching and waking and make it to the end. There are so many things that occur that are a part of the pangs, the birth pangs of the new creation. But the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." So don't forget who you are and who God has called you to be. We are people of hope who place our trust in Jesus Christ, who has always been faithful to us. Hebrews goes on to say, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds." Anyone who has a sibling knows how to provoke. You provoke someone when you needle at them, and it gets to the point where your little sister is saying, "Mom, she's looking at me again." That's what it is to provoke. So we are to provoke one another to love and good deeds, to keep at each other, to say, "What are you doing? What can you do? What have you done?" Provoke each other to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if the news gets scary, Hebrews says, go to church, support one another, stay awake, provoke each other to good deeds. In gathering together as the church, we put ourselves in the best possible position to encourage each other to be people of love and grace. This is the best place to go if you want to get that done. And I read something recently that said that people who go to church on a regular basis, or synagogue or the mosque, actually are healthier by 3%. You will live 3% longer if you come to church. That was the statistic. Whether it's true or not, it helps to shape who we are, and it helps to provide us with stability when things are difficult. We need to remember that the Christian community is at its most effective when people are together on a regular basis, and we are at our best when we pay attention to these relationships and we don't neglect them, but instead look for ways to encourage each other. Since next Sunday is the end of the church year, we won't have the chance to finish reading the letter to the Hebrews before Advent begins. So I pulled some more of it from chapter 12. If you haven't read the whole thing, it's really rather fabulous. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look around you. You're going to have to revolve your head. You're going to have to move your body. Look around. Okay? This is your cloud of witnesses. That's what he's talking about. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before, let us drop every weight, every sin that clings to us and slows us down. Let us run with endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We are called to put aside the worries and the bad behaviors that weigh us down and keep us from doing our best. All too often, we hold on to fears or habits or addictions or even dreams that keep us from following Jesus the way that we might. The writer urges us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of what was at hand. He knew where he was going all of the time. Hebrews also says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Make sure you are in the best shape possible to run this race that God has set before us. And whether it's attitude or training, whether you need to do more reading or more study or have better quality prayer time or just take time to breathe and thank God. This morning, Susan and I really, she said, we need to stop and pray and breathe. And we did. And we felt better. We need to take time for those things. Make sure that you are ready for the race. And remember that the goal we are looking towards is not a trophy or an award, but we are called to pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. We're called to lift each other up, to watch each other, and supporting not just our community, but all people, so that, as it says, no one fails to obtain the grace of God. When terrible things happen, there is always more than one response to the news of the day. Tragedies may be wildly publicized or relatively ignored. The blame for what happens may be placed on the feet of human beings or at the door to heaven. It may be a natural disaster or something created by human hands. I wanted to figure out what was going on in the world yesterday, and so I started looking at different sources of media, and what I found is that quite often the news that we received is solely centered on ourselves. We know about what's going on in our community, in our country. And terrible things are actually happening in our places. More than a year after Hurricane Maria, there are places in Puerto Rico where the areas where the roads still are not cleared, they're still treacherous. Power outages continue. It's routine for the lights to go out. Crime is spiking. Police forces are shrinking. And of the thousands of people who have fled that place, few have returned. But we hear less and less about what is happening. I have a friend whose mom is still in Puerto Rico, and she says every so often they get a chance to talk to each other, but her mother has had no water, no electricity for a year. In California, the fires continue to burn, and while we hear about the loss of homes and we've heard about what has happened in Paradise, California, there has been little said about the fact that there are still more than 1,000 people who are missing as a result of this fire. And the people who are missing, a lot of them are senior citizens who either don't have a cell phone or were someplace where they simply couldn't reach out. They don't have the ability to say, here I am, come find me. Over 1,000 people still missing. And then, of course, there are the thousands of people who are trekking through Central America, and they're hoping to find safety in the United States. And they continue to move northward, knowing that when they get here, they may not be welcomed. But as one woman said, we prefer to die on the American border than die in Honduras from hunger. I went beyond the United States news and found some more things that I hadn't heard before. More than 40 people were killed and dozens were wounded in the Central African Republic because a Catholic mission, which shelters 20,000 refugees, it had been attacked, and people were killed. In Tamil Nadu, which is in India, there was a cyclone that hit. At least 13 were killed, and more than 80,000 people were forced from their homes. The call to stay alert and to preach the gospel is important to each one of these situations and so many more. And we are capable of doing things to help those people. Our pursuit of peace needs to be in all of the things that we do, and not just with the people who look like us or pray like us or live like us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. It also says in the Quran, the taking of one innocent life is like taking all of humankind, and the saving of one life is like saving all of humankind. We must be the living proof that God is compassionate and active in the world. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. So pray for peace. Get involved, give what you can, stay informed, look for those people in need, and look for ways that you might be of service so that no one can say that they have not heard or experienced the grace of God. That is our calling. That is our mission, to make sure that no one can say that they missed the grace of God.